always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the gospel of the Lord. Well, good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year. It's good to see you. It's good to see so many new faces joining us. For those of you that don't know, my name is Ryan, and I'm one of the pastors here. And today I want to talk a little bit about New Year's resolutions and this desire in all of us for change, for transformation, for growth. I think we cannot help but hit this new number every year and think, how do I want this next year to be different? How do I want to grow? How do I want to develop? What do I want to see change in my life? It's pretty natural, I think, for many of us to feel that way. Now, New Year's resolutions are often about kind of reestablishing the ends that we want to live for, the things we want to pursue for the year. So we use the language of goals, right? What's my goals for this year? So if you've done any reflecting upon that, we tend to think, where do I want to end up at the end of this all? Now, what we see, though, is where our current trajectory is going to lead us if we don't change our goals. Does anyone kind of feel that way? If I keep living this way, I foresee in a year from now, I should be about 10 pounds heavier. Right? That's kind of what we project. Oh, my back hurts this much now. In a year, if I do nothing, it's going to hurt more. Do I want to be that way in a year? That's how we tend to be motivated, right? To go, if I keep going this way, where am I going to end up? We see, I think, the damage that our behaviors and dysfunctions can tend to have on our lives and on others. So we tend to think, how do I want to change things? Because I can see how it's hurting me or it's hurting others. And we see the reality, I think, of evil in this world. We see the fact that things are not ideal. So when I project about the next year, I want to get closer to that ideal. Now, most often, when I hear these types of goals that people are making each year, they're good goals. They're good desires. They're good ends. Where people want to end up at the end of the year is better. And I think that that's positive. That's worth pursuing. But where I do tend to question people or push back a little bit on their goals, on their ends, is on their means. Meaning, how do you get there? How do you achieve those goals? Because if our New Year's resolutions tend to be continuing to depend on us to change ourselves, to depend on us taking more control over our lives, or us trying or striving harder or doing better, then we're beginning our year by recommitting to the same patterns that created the mess in the first place. So it's a bit of a trap, right? Our culture of today really wants you to go, how do you make you better? How do you do better? And hope for a different result than last year. Not only does this tend to be self-destructive and exhausting, but it's also completely counter to the way of Jesus. And I think it's important for us to understand that. The way of Jesus teaches us that God is our source of life, that God is the only one who can achieve salvation, that God is ultimately our only true means of change and transformation. This is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus is the intervention. Otherwise, every new year, you would just recommit yourself to the law of the Old Testament to go, I'm going to complete this better than I did it last year. And the purpose of the law, and this is what the scriptures teach us, the purpose of the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that came with it, is God was trying to help humanity see you can't change yourself. You can't fix yourself. And the illusion is, well, if I pursue this one goal, then I'll be better. And so we can accomplish that, right? Where we lose weight, or we get fit, or we can bend over better than last year. You can hear some of my New Year's resolutions coming out. We can make improvements, but if it reinforces that sense of, I am the be-all, end-all of my life, what happens is we can achieve these improvements, but then we lose in areas like mental health because we're overstressed, we're overpressured, we're exhausted, or we lose in the area of relationships. Sure, you got fit and you look like $1 million, and maybe a little bit of Botox helped with that, but you sacrificed all these other things to get there. The way of Jesus is bringing us into a way of grace. That God is giving gifts to us. So God is the God of grace. And so the people of God must be the people of faith, trusting in what he gives. You cannot have faith without also having prayer. And so this is what I want to talk about today, is the devotion to prayer, the commitment to prayer, why it's essential to our mental health, why it's essential to our daily rhythms, why it's essential to our goals. Is that if God is saying, what I love to do is give you what you need, then we as his creation and his people should love to receive what he gives. That's what faith does. Faith reaches up and receives the grace that God is reaching down and giving to us. Faith says, thank you. Faith says, I'll trust in this. I'll use this. I'll depend on this. That's what faith does. Prayer is the action of faith. It's saying, I so trust this, I'll receive it. I'll say it. I'll ask for it. I'll make it my own. So daily prayer, then, is meant to be the first or fundamental step to changing everything else about our lives, because instead of me being the source and me being the means to that end, I'm saying God is the source, God is the means, God is the one who accomplishes it. And so having daily prayer changes the way every day functions, because I'm beginning it by saying, he's the one who's going to do it. That's daily prayer is a statement in a dark world to say, I am doing this God's way. I'm living God's way and not just my own way and not just the ways of the world. It slows everything down in a good way. Now, when we talk about daily prayer, the first thing that people tend to think is, I cannot possibly do more in my life. Does anyone else feel that way? Be honest with me. That feeling of like the idea of doing daily prayer is like, where? How? How am I going to carve out space and still accomplish all the other things? Isn't that what's going on in the back of your head? 90% of you have already tuned me out thinking, I can't handle more. Don't put anything else on my list. I'm too overwhelmed as it is, right? The truth is, what the way of Jesus is offering us is the permission to do less. This is what daily prayer is offering you. It's the permission when you look at your day to do less. When we look at the ancient world, and we're going to do this really briefly today, we see that this is the pattern that's gone on for thousands of years for those who believed in and followed God. That there were daily times of prayer where the work needed to stop, and society understood that work stopped for the hours of prayer. Now in this capitalistic world, we go, where and how? And we couldn't possibly. Isn't that our default responses? But the ancient ways are giving you permission to say, I actually seek out every day intentionally choosing not to achieve as much as I did in the past. I'm intentionally choosing to do less and to be more human. That's the invitation of daily prayer. You don't have to achieve everything. Just be God's creation and let Him provide for and let Him achieve for you. And this changes our relationship then with the working hours. Because when we're working, we're not trying to escape it. We're resourced well for it, and we give ourselves to vigorous, zealous, good work. It changes our dynamic. So what I want to talk about today is what's called the daily office and why we use it. Now, this is an ancient idea. The daily office is sometimes referred to as the divine office because it's a structured cycle of prayer and scripture reading that's meant to sanctify the hours of the whole day. So just like we believe when we give a tithe of our finances, it changes the nature of all the other money we have. Like part of what we believe is we give our 10% as an offering of worship and thanksgiving to God. And by doing so, we're recognizing that all the money I have in my bank account is not earned by me. It's provided to me from my Father. So it changes the whole dynamic. Instead of it being what I can do for me and what I can get my hands on and what I can provide for myself, the gift offering of the 10% changes it to say, it's all from Him. It's all God's. I can trust Him with His provision. Even if it looks like a little bit, I can trust that it's everything I need. And it changes the mental-emotional dynamic. In the same way, this is what the hours of prayer do, is we devote time to God. And in doing so, it sanctifies the whole day. It changes the way the whole day works and functions. So the daily office is a process of prayers that are meant to be prayed that include scripture reading and ancient prayers. Now, it's a weird name, the daily office. What does that mean? I go to the office every day? Like, excuse me, kids, I got to go to my office. Like, what is it? Because that's not a phrase we use very often. But the term office comes from the Latin officium, meaning service or duty. Duty is also not a word we use a lot, nor do we like the idea of it. Let's be honest. But duty here is communicating. If God exists as the grace giver, the gift giver, the provider, then it is our office or our duty or our purpose to receive grace. If God is going to give so generously, then my duty is to receive it abundantly. That makes sense? So the duty of the Christian is to receive grace, use grace, depend on grace. And you can't have all of that grace if you don't make any time to receive that grace. Think of it like this. Let's say God is sending you grace multiple times a day through Canada Post. Let's forget about the strike for a minute. So these letters of, you know, with provision, with grace, they come in a check form and you open the envelope and inside you go, sweet, this is mine, this was meant for me, and then you deposit it into your life. Prayer is the process of going to the mailbox to get your mail. Prayers, you will not, all of the grace is there waiting for you, but if you don't go, take your little key and open up that little box, you don't get that provision. Because you're not receiving it. This is the purpose of the hours of prayer. And so at its heart, what is being communicated is that if God is the great giver of grace, then it's our duty to devote our days to receiving and depending on that grace. Now here's the origins of the daily office. The Jewish tradition of prayer had fixed hours. This goes all the way back thousands of years to God's exodus of his people and bringing them into fellowship with him. That went on for hundreds and hundreds of years. Then we see that Jesus continued this practice of prayer in addition to even more. And so the apostles and the early church adopted this same rhythm, and we see this in Acts chapter 3 in our reading today, that they were going to the synagogue for prayer. And they emphasized this prayer to everybody who came into the church, that they actually trained them in it. Now, what this, the early church had, was 3 hours of prayer, and this was consistent with the Jewish hours, what's called the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. Now, their hours in the day are different than ours, so what that worked out to was 9 a.m., 12 p.m., 3 p.m. These were the typical hours of prayer. Now, when we say hours of prayer, we don't mean a full hour. Okay, what we're going to look at in the daily office is that the longest section of these, if you were just to read through it, would be 20 minutes. Now, you can do that slower, more prayerfully, more thoughtful, but when we look at it, we're looking at about 20 minutes, and then there's smaller times of prayer that equal about 10 or 15 minutes. Now, what we see in the Christian tradition is that they continued this practice, but developed it a bit further with 4 key times of prayer: morning, midday, evening, and night. Morning, which was called matins, and there's another time called lauds, which they brought together, were prayed at sunrise, focusing on beginning the day with God through praise and thanksgiving. Midday was prayed at noon, emphasizing reorientation of the heart and renewal of spiritual strength. At some point in Christian history, they decided that using their lunch hour to scroll through Instagram wasn't feeding their soul. This may come as a surprise to many of you. So it's just a time of refresh and recentering. Evening prayer, or what's called Vespers, was prayed at sunset, offering gratitude to God for the blessings and lessons of the day. So this was often done around dinner time. And then night prayer, which was called Compline. It's prayed before bed. It included entrusting oneself to God's care and seeking peace and protection through the night. These kind of Latin words or phrases really came out of the medieval church. What we see in the Reformation was the Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer, took these traditions and formalized them into a book with scripture so that the average person could do this. Because for the most part, through the medieval church, this was like all the monasteries and the priests were the ones that would practice the divine office or the daily office. What happened in the Reformation is the leaders of the church said everybody should be able to do this. Everybody should be able to read the scriptures in their own language. Everybody should be able to participate in the prayers. And they created what's called the Book of Common Prayer. That's the Anglican tradition. So what we do, what we want, is we want to get in on the benefits of the daily office. And so Like I've mentioned the last few weeks, I've been working for the better part of a year with our diocese, which is across Canada, with our communications director. His name is Scott Hunt. And we've designed this little booklet to house everything you need for the daily office in a very simple form that you just read along to and pray through. Now, here's the benefits, I think, of the daily office. Is you get a more ancient path of spiritual formation. So much of what's happening in the Canadian Christian Church right now is it feels like people are just winging it, coming up with stuff, trying to find meaning and ignoring the fact that our faith goes back thousands of years. That there's well-trodden paths where you don't just have to like feel around in the dark hoping to find God or learn about God. There's paths for you to follow that teach you, that form you, that train you to better understand God, commune with God, and feel close with God. I think this is why so many young people are coming back to historic expressions of the church. It's because we're hungry for something we can count on. Everything about our world right now says, choose your own path, make up your own way, define what's good for you. That is getting old fast. Is that, young people, you agree with me? It gets old fast. Basically, it's like continued trial and error for the rest of your existence till you screw up so bad you die. Great. It's a bit cynical, but it's honestly, as somebody who's grown up in it, we're tired of it. We want paths that are tried, true, and that we can count on. There's a reason our world is in a mental health crisis. It's because of this way of living without tried and true paths. We need places to be human. Everything about this culture is saying, be God. And when we're failing to do so, our mental health is saying, this is too much stress and responsibility, I can't take it. These paths train us to be more human, be more finite. That you are not an infinite being in and of yourself, and that's why you feel so tired and strained. The next benefit of the daily office is that it's 80% scripture. So what we're doing is we're learning to pray the Bible. And this is an extraordinary gift for us. So if you follow the plan, you'll read through the bulk of the scriptures in a year. So you'll read, so where the daily office helps us is that there's a lot of redundancies. Like you might have a book of the Bible that details a story and then another book of the Bible details the same story. The book of the daily office reading plan is going to help you not double up on that, but you still get the whole breadth of scripture. So you read through the whole Bible every year, or if you'd rather, every 2 years, which I think is just as legitimate. Okay? So you read through the whole Bible every year, and you have the options to read through the Psalms, pray through the Psalms every month. The whole book of Psalms, or again, or every 2 months, depending on the pattern you want to choose. What I found, so I've been using this, I'm going on 15 years, faithfully using it. When I first started, I was going through one of the darkest periods of my life. Just absolute crisis. And praying the Psalms gave me the language to say the things that my heart was saying, but I didn't know how to put words to. This is honestly the biggest gift of the Psalms. So it's called the prayer book of the Bible. And what it is it's prayers and songs and poems written to communicate the things that are deeply inside of us, but we don't know how to articulate. Who struggles to articulate their feelings? All the people are like, I struggle to put up my hand to articulate that. Fair enough. The Psalms are that mentor that you're looking for. They help give you language to go, I can say, like, what happens is I'll pray a prayer, maybe it's about grief, and I'm like, I can feel that part of my soul almost exhale and groan and go, that's what I've been meaning to process for so long, but haven't been able to. It helps you digest pain and suffering, but it also helps you ask for the things you didn't know you could ask for. So you pray something that says, God, give me this. Maybe it's justice. And you're like, wow, I didn't know I could ask for justice, like defeat and conquer my enemies. As a little tip, the way we pray the Psalms around that stuff is saying, defeat evil, spiritual evil. Defeat the evil in the world. Defeat the evil in my life. I'm not actually asking you to destroy my neighbor who's blowing their leaves onto my lawn. I'm just saying, defeat evil in this world. And it brings a sense of like satisfaction to go, I can actually ask for justice for all these things. Will you, instead of just reading the news and hearing about the bad news, you can go, I'm looking for God to intervene here. So what we get is a tutor on how to pray, how to say things that our soul needs to say. But then with Scripture, we get a perspective of how God works in the world, so we know how God is going to work in our lives. So it gives boundaries on all my feelings. It gives boundaries on my mind to go, yes, things are hard, and yes, they're difficult, but God is faithful, and God is with me, and God is in the future, and He's going to make all things good. So it puts a ceiling on fear. It contains anxiety so it doesn't get out of control. It shepherds my feelings to believe the gospel, that God is not going to abandon me, but He's going to save me through Jesus. These are some of the benefits that come in the daily office. The other two things that I want to mention about this is that it syncs with the Christian calendar. So what the Christian calendar is every year the church follows a calendar that takes us through the essentials of Jesus' saving work. So every year, when we follow the historic Christian calendar, what we're saying is every year is a new trip around the gospel. That Jesus is our Son, and that we are going to orbit around Him, and so we're going to move through all the essentials of the gospel. So that's why we have Easter, and we have Lent before it. That's why we have Advent, and then Christmas, and then Epiphany. So your reading plan will take you through the whole of the Bible, and then break for a moment sometimes, and say, read this text of Scripture, because it's this saint's feast day today, or this is this part of Jesus' saving work, and we don't want you to miss it. And so it syncs well, that your reading plan isn't just going on separate from what's happening in the church, it's synced with the church. And then the last benefit is that it's communal. This is written for you to pray either alone, but also with someone else, or with your family, or with your kids. That's what this is designed for, is that you can then read it with other people. Now, when we look at this, where this begins is with morning prayer. I'm not going to have time today to go through everything, but I just briefly want to walk you through what it would look like. The reason we would start this way, Eugene Peterson puts it like this: the Hebrew evening and morning sequence conditions us to the rhythms of grace. We go to sleep and God begins His work. As we sleep, He develops His covenant. We wake and are called out to participate in God's creative action. We respond in faith, in work. So what Eugene Peterson is saying is that while you're sleeping, God is working. And you wake up halfway through God's day. For those of us that have teenagers, that's super annoying. And we're like, wow, you, like through Christmas holidays, there were days where it was like, you slept till 3 o'clock. It's supper time. But in God's family, this is actually kind of what he wants. He wants you to wake up halfway through his day, and he's going, here's everything I've accomplished, now join me for the last half. Isn't that so much more benevolent than we are to our teenagers? It's like, how dare you sleep this long? Do you know how much I've done while you slept? Those are the types of things I say to my kids. God, on the other hand, is going, guess what I've done while you were sleeping? I love that. So we wake up in his work. Always grace is previous. Grace is primary. We wake into a world we didn't make, into a salvation we didn't earn. Evening, God begins without our help his creative day. Morning, God calls us to enjoy and share and develop the work he initiated. Creation and covenant are sheer grace and there to greet us every morning. This is how God wanted his people to see their day. The last prayers they pray at the end of the day actually mark the moment they go to sleep, but God begins the next day. That's the way the Jewish day works. So what it looks like for us is we open it up to morning prayer, and each day has a scripture because God speaks first. So this little verse, we read out loud, and it's God speaking to us. And often, it's this language of God welcoming us into his presence. Then it moves on into confession of sins, where we can be honest about our mistakes, knowing that God will forgive us and cleanse us and restore us. And then it takes us through essential prayers that we need to be praying, that teach us how to pray. Then after that, we go into the Psalms, which we flip to the back and it tells us which Psalms to read. And then our first lesson, which we then flip to the back and it tells us which scripture to read. Each one of these is teaching you what to be asking for from God and seeing God rightly. Now again, when the morning is longer, and it includes things like intercessions and thanksgiving and praise. So you'll notice, like in this section, I've written many of your names. Because this is an opportunity for me to be praying for my wife, for my kids, for my family, for my neighbors. I've written down by name. For my church, I've written you in here by name. These are my people. And you would write your people in your book, and you'd be praying for them every day. And then we move on, and by the end of that, it's only about 20 to 30 minutes. I slow things down a bit, so I take more 30 to 45, but I like that slower feel in the morning. Then when you do midday prayer, it's quite quick. So everything's in here. There's no long readings. It's just short readings that you pray to refocus. And what I'd be suggesting about things like these is that you would use them instead of going and scrolling on your phone when you have a quiet moment at work, or you're in between jobs, or you're in between tasks, is that you would instead connect with Christ. Evening prayer is then the longer one again, and then the night one is very short. You can do it within 5 to 10 minutes. Now, let me close with just a few tips on this. I realize now I've prepared about 3 hours of content on this, and I don't have time for that. Here's the few tips I want to give you practically in closing. You've got to be realistic with yourself. You're probably not going to jump in and go, I now practice all 4 hours of the daily office. I'm not expecting that of you. This community is not expecting that of you. Don't think you're a failure if you're not achieving that. Do you agree to that? I can't hear you. Okay? We're not trying to pressure you into anything. Pick a time that you go, I'm going to start doing this one. For those of you that are couples or friends or live together, whatever, what I would suggest for you is if each of you says, I'm going to be responsible for this hour of the daily hours. So for me, I'm stronger in the morning. I'm a bit of a morning person. My wife's like, no, you're not. I've got some developed rhythms in the morning, okay? So I can take responsibility to initiate for us that we're going to do morning prayer. Maybe then Jackie could take responsibility to make sure we do evening prayer. Maybe by the end of the day of work, I'm feeling like, how about we eat supper in front of the TV? And she might be better to go, how about we don't? Let's sit at the table as a family and let's do evening prayer. So I'm being honest about my weaknesses and my shortcomings, and we're honest about where her strengths are. But then it helps us go, okay, together we're reaching for this goal, that this would be our time together for prayer. I was telling Jackie, I met a family recently from one of our sister churches in Vancouver that has so cultivated rhythms of this that whether you're a Christian or not, if you come to their house for dinner, they're going to bring you in to evening prayer with their family. And it feels so loving to be brought in like that, even if it's not your faith, to go, hey, join us in our practice. Now, what we do as a family is we do morning prayer is kind of our strong suit. For those of you that know, I've got 5 kids. We've got busy mornings. We got to get them to different schools. There's a lot going on. So what we do, Jackie and I get up around 6:30. By 7, we're at the table with our kids. My job is to lead the kids through daily prayer, through morning prayer, while Jackie's making their lunches. By the time she's done making their lunches, the kids sit there eating while I'm just saying the prayers and reading the scriptures. And then Jackie usually can join us by the time we get to the Lord's Prayer, which we're able to all say together. And then we bless the girls, and it's like, okay, go get dressed. And then they have about 20, 30 minutes to get dressed before we leave to drive them to school. That's our morning. What we've seen in the years of doing this with our kids is we've never tried to teach them to memorize any of the prayer book. But just by it happening every morning, my kids can do the prayer of confession off by heart. The kids know the absolution off by heart because it's just in the air and it's eventually in their bones. So you might be thinking, I can't wrangle my kids. I can't get them to sit still. Join the club. They're noisy, they're messy, they're up and down. But my job is to be constant. My job is to give them the gospel every day and they'll eventually settle into it and around it. These are the types of things that I'd recommend for you is to just go, let's choose one and let's try to start to integrate it. The last piece I would say on this as far as tips would go is I would love to see this become more a part of our relationships in our community, in our church. That we would normalize praying the daily office as friends. That if you're going to get a lunch meeting with me, then we're going to do midday prayer while we do lunch. If you're going to hang out with somebody for dinner, that you would do evening prayer together. Even if you're doing terrible at it on your own, do it together. That we would find ways to normalize this. If you're looking for a small group and you're like, well, what curriculum do we choose and what should we follow? Just do the daily office. Pray together. Read the scriptures. And if one of us is too weak or discouraged to pray, then carry them through it. There's been times where both Jackie and I have been so low, so exhausted or sick or discouraged, where one of us will just do all the work so the other one can just lay there and receive it. Normalize this kind of stuff in our community, where we are in the prayers, being mentored by the ancient church, rooted in the scriptures and clear on the gospel so that it would form the way we understand ourselves and we understand the world around us. This is what we need. We need a clarifier so that the news is not forming our discernment, Social media is not forming our sense of self. We have a plumb line and an anchor in a world gone mad that helps us understand who we are. That's my pitch. Is that after 15 years of doing this, as faithfully as I can, with bad seasons, that this will serve you well to ground you in the gospel.